Amen to that. Amen. Choir, thank you so much for that and for serving us so capably this morning. I'd also like to say thank you to Sharon for shouldering the load of our accompaniment today. Thank you so much for handling that so capably today. We're grateful for you and your service to the Lord here. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, just grab the pew Bible in front of you and open that up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you're opening there, one thing I said yesterday at George's funeral, Glenn and I were talking about it just before the service this morning, I don't guess there's a person in the world, and probably ever, who spent more time in this room than George McSpadden. If you know anything about George and his habits, one that he had was to come here virtually every day and play the organ. And so we don't like how quiet it is here in the afternoons right now because we don't hear George making copies and we don't hear George each week cutting his music and then coming in here and playing the organ. One day, I remember I was feeling kind of down about something and I came in here and George was playing the organ. And I said, I'm just going to sit in here for a little while if you don't mind, George. And he said, yeah, that's fine with me. And I sat about halfway back there, and I just sat here and prayed. And how often, as a pastor, do you get to pray in your sanctuary in the afternoon with the kind of organ music that was playing in here like George was able to play? It was such a soothing and comforting time for me. And things like that happen so regularly here that it's hard for me to think about being the pastor here without George here. It's hard for me to think about what it's going to be like to serve here without George. He's left an indelible mark on our church, and he's left an indelible mark on my own ministry, and I'm thankful for him. As I've alluded to earlier, this is a time where we have to mourn as a congregation. Often, you have people who die in congregations, and many are affected, but how rare is it that you have someone who passes and everyone is affected? At least in some way or another, George McSpadden impacted every facet of life in this congregation. Of course, in some ways more than others. Of course, the music ministry was the place where he was called by God to serve, but I don't know of an area that wasn't at some level impacted by the ministry of George. So I've chosen this text today, and I've chosen to break from our regular cycle of preaching today simply to recognize this loss. And also, I think that it's important for us as a congregation not only to deal with the death of someone like George, but we all will encounter death at some point in our lives. Most of us have in many ways already. We must have the tools that God's given us from His Word to deal with the harsh realities of life. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that Christ is our hope in the past, today, and in the future. That's what I want to talk to you about today. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that we would hope in our Christ. We pray that we would hope in him as we celebrate the past, as we mourn even today, and as we have hope for the future. Father, we pray that our hope would be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. It's the words of the great English poet John Donne, who, if just at a surface level reading and not knowing what John Donne might have believed, you might think him to be crazy. For death is that one thing that comes for us all. With all of our technology, of all of our ability, all the things we're capable of doing, we've yet come up with a way to undo death. It's fitting, I think, when we lose someone, and especially a good man and a pure man, it's fitting, I think, that we take time to consider what God might have us learn in our season of grief. And so if you're a sermon note taker, you might make some notes here in the margins of your Bible. And next time you're going through a season of grief, you might turn to this section, to 1 Corinthians 15, and be reminded of the hope you have in Christ. It's the point of me preaching in this way today, is I want to give my church that God's called me to lead and to shepherd, I want to give you the tools you might need to deal with grief as it comes to you. It's fitting that we take time to consider what God might have us learn in a season of grief. It's a strange Sunday for us, a quiet Sunday. A couple of times, no kidding, even though I was the one who got up and made the announcement. A couple of times as we were worshiping today, I said, something's just not right today. Something's off. I looked up, so why are the lights off up there? Things just don't seem right today. And I remembered. Shows you the kind of impact that George had on the Lord's Day each and every week for us. It's a strange Sunday. It's a quiet Sunday, yet nonetheless, it is the Lord's Day. As we gather together for Christian worship on the Lord's Day, we're reminded that we worship today, unlike our fathers a long time ago who worshiped on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. We worship on the Lord's Day. And there's a reason for that, because each and every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We worship on this day precisely because it's the day on which Jesus raised from the dead. So no matter how dark your week has been, no matter how dark your Saturday has been, just remember today is the Lord's day and there is resurrection hope each and every Sunday. It's a reminder to us as a church. But we ask the question this morning, how should Christians understand death? How should we relate to death? I would argue that every believer has a troubling relationship with death. Now, what you might say is, thank you for that, for stating the obvious, Pastor. I think everyone's troubled by death at some level. But I think there's a special difficulty for believers recognizing that death is a curse. Recognizing there are texts that clearly teach, like the one at hand, that Christ's enemy is death. I think we have a hard time balancing texts like those with texts that say things like the 116th Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Or to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We teeter-totter sometimes on the edge of despair and celebration as we face death, recognizing that those who die leave a mark on the world, an emptiness among us that is a reminder to us that things are not as they should be, and yet at the same time, we don't lament their current state, knowing that they are with God. But I want to share this morning three ways that Christians should respond to death. Three ways to help us all process the reality of death in the world around us. I want to just show you three points this morning like normal, but three ways that Christians can process the reality of death in the world around them. Three Christian responses to death. First point this morning is this: Christians should rejoice in the past. Christians should rejoice in the past. I want to make this point before we dig deeply into the text at hand, that we must be a people who live recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from above. God did not create us in an emotional vacuum. He does not require passive stoicism from His people. We don't become sort of gospel robots who, as soon as we learn everything's going to be okay one day, then we then turn and recognize, well, then we shouldn't have any emotion today. We learn this even by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who no doubt knew that one day death would be under His feet. Wouldn't you agree, church? Don't we recognize that Jesus probably knew that one day He would defeat death? I think He knew that. I think He knew that the future would come when He was Lord of all creation and that death would be banished from the cosmos. I think He knew as He entered into Bethany and He wept over His friend Lazarus. I think He knew that one day Lazarus would live forever. I don't think Jesus was in a moment of doubt. I think Jesus was weeping, recognizing the state of the world in which we live. Christians, though, must rejoice in the past. Here, Paul is discussing the resurrection of Christ, and he makes sure that we know that He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep, the Bible says. Love the way the Scripture talks about death. We tend toward using euphemisms in our culture because there are some things that just don't feel appropriate to say. But here, this is not necessarily a euphemism. This is a theologically loaded way of speaking about those who have gone to be with the Lord. They're asleep. It's a statement of hope. The day is coming, because when you go to sleep, what happens? You wake up. The day is coming when they will no longer be dead. It's a resurrection hope sentence. Make sure that we know, though, that Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. I think that language like this that the apostles used, that the Spirit has inspired, I think language like this is meant to remind us who are alive in the present day. I think it's meant to encourage us who are alive in the present day when we ask those inevitable questions. As a pastor, one of the most frequent questions I get is, will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? Are we being raised to a new life in which it is at least somewhat similar to the one we're in now? Texts like this, where Paul is making sure that we know that there are those who are asleep who will one day wake, that Christ is the first fruits of those who have gone on before, I think it's a reminder to us that the answer to those questions that we so often have, will we know each other in heaven? Will we be raised to new life with a body and a personality like the one we've had in the past, at least somewhat similar? Will we be us on the other side? The answer to that, I believe, is yes. Oh, certainly. This is the point of resurrection. Jesus certainly didn't cease to be Jesus on the other side of His death. He certainly didn't cease to be who He was. His personality, all those things don't seem to have shifted. He was Him. So will we be. Paul's reminding his hearers that even those who have died before us will be raised again. Those people matter. And you don't need a preacher to tell you that, do you? We know that in our own hearts and minds. Church, as we encounter death in our lives, we must be the kind of people who rejoice in the gifts which God has given us, even though they're temporary. God is sovereign. God is in control. We must thank God for the gift of having known the one we lost. We must recognize that life is a gift from the Lord, and we must be thankful for the gifts that God gives us. What an amazing tenure. What an amazing tenure of service George McSpadden had at this church. What an amazing life as a father and grandfather, as a husband George McSpadden had. What a gift he was to all that knew him. We must recognize that life is a gift from the Lord, and we must be thankful for the gifts that God has given us. Church, we cannot be afraid to be a people who rejoice in the past, who recognize that God gives good things to us, and we rejoice in those things that have gone on before us. We rejoice in those, even those that we lost, we rejoice in those lives. Christians rejoice in the past, but it leads us to our second point, and it's this: Christians also grieve in the present. Christians also grieve in the present. I'll never forget the feeling I had in the moment when I told a good friend of mine, former coworker of mine, that death was not a natural part of the world. He looked at me like I had lost my mind. See, I've never heard such a thing before, that death is not a natural part of the world. Of course death is a natural part of the world. It's just part of the cycle of what it means to be alive. People are born, people die. And I said, yes, but God did not create us to die. God created us to live. Death was not present in the Garden of Eden before the fall. People didn't die then. There was no sin. There was no curse in those days. And that's how God created the world to be. Only our sin has brought us to a place. Only our sin has brought us to a place where it seems as if death is natural. But that's only because we've spent so much time in a world riddled with sin that it begins to seem as if it's natural. And yet, in moments when someone has died, in moments of loss, even a small child who loses a pet, their heart and soul testifies that the world is not as it should be. Grief is a reality for all of us. We weren't made for death, we were made for life. As I've mentioned already, God has not called us to be gospel robots. We're not called to be emotionless people of marble, disconnected from the sad state of the world. No, death is a window into the reality of the difficulty of life in a fallen world. Most importantly, the fact that life ends. God has made us to be a people who grieve. He's put eternity in our hearts, the author of Ecclesiastes tells us. He's placed eternity in the heart of man. Augustine says that we won't find rest until our hearts find rest in Him. We're made for God. We're made to live unto the Lord forever. And no matter how much time, and no matter how much energy, and no matter how much effort we spend trying to tell ourselves that we're simply animals who are born and who die, and that's that, we have the persistent testimony of our own hearts and souls to remind us that we were made for more than the grave. Death is a window into the reality of the difficulty of life in a fallen world. It's a window into the fact that judgment exists. It's a window into the fact that things are not as they should be. By a man came death, the Scripture says. In Adam, all die, the Bible says. Death is a constant reminder of the fall and the grand tragedy of the universe as we know it, that man, the creature, would rebel against God, the Creator. And indeed, in a moment, even as a good man dies, even as good people die, even as good Christians die, we have a window into the reality, a brief reminder, a momentary respite from all the distractions that we've piled up in our life. I too will die. I too will meet God. Church, don't waste your grief. Allow your grief to point you where it should. Allow the reality of death, the temporal nature of our lives, allow it to point you where it ought to put you. Point you, and that is to your desperate need of Jesus Christ. When it comes along, let it remind you of how Scripture shapes your understanding of the world. There may even be some of you this morning who are profound skeptics, who are just so doubtful that any of this is true. Don't waste your grief, skeptic. Let mortality remind you of sin, death, judgment, and the reality of the fall. Let mortality, let death, let your grief remind you, let it point you to the reality of the fall. Let it show you that all those things the Scripture talks about ring much more true than you would give them credit for. Don't waste your grief. Recognize that God has given us emotions, He's given us these experiences to remind us the grand tragedy that we live in. Don't waste your grief, but don't stop there. Grieve in the present, but don't stop there. Third point this morning is this: hope in the future. Christians hope in the future. Christians rejoice in the past, and Christians grieve in the present, but Christians also hope in the future. By a man came death, yes. That's what the Scripture teaches. For as by a man came death, verse 21, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. By a man came death, but also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, yes, but in Christ all will be made alive. And we look forward to in hope to the day when our risen Christ will raise us from the dead too. We rejoice in the past life, but recognize all the while that we serve a God who intends to give us a better one. We celebrate those lives which are lost, recognizing all the while that we serve a God who intends to give them a better one. We grieve in the present. We grieve in a world that's riddled with tombstones. We grieve in a world that's riddled with hospitals. We grieve in a world that's riddled with people who are dying. But we recognize that we serve a God who doesn't leave us in the grave. He doesn't merely leave us in the rejoicing of the past. He doesn't merely leave us in the grief of the present. He gives us a glorious hope in the future. He takes us from where we were and He puts us where we belong. We serve a God who raises the dead. We serve a God who has conquered the world through Christ. Church, Christ rules the world. Jesus is in charge. And doesn't it so often seem in the moment like He's not? Doesn't it so often seem in moments of grief, in moments of pain, in moments of sorrow, certainly when we stand around graves, it feels as if God is not in control. If indeed God made us for life and death is in the world, we ask ourselves the question, how can this be so? But we recognize that we are a people of hope because Christ nonetheless rules the world. Listen, church, to verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So often it seems like Satan is in control of all things. Indeed, even the Bible recognizes that he is the prince of the power of the air. Even Jesus Himself says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Even the testimony of the saints in the Old Testament recognize that there is a future day that's coming when Christ would need to crush the head of the serpent. So often it seems like He's in control, but here we see Paul testifying so plainly that Jesus has destroyed the power structure of Satan. Iniquity is still working itself out in the world, what the Scripture calls the mystery of iniquity. God is allowing Satan to tarry, and yet the battle is won. Satan, demons, enemies, sin, death, nothing stands before our Lord in Christ. All enemies, including death, will be put under the feet of King Jesus. Oh, what great news, brothers and sisters. What an amazing hope we have in Christ. What a victorious understanding we have, even of that which we dread most. Even of that which we fear most, death. I rejoice when I think of great men, powerful men, good men, precious men, pure men, wonderful people, precious women, good women, saintly women, godly people, whom death has taken. I mean, it seems like sin had the last say over. Whom it seems like the curse has won. What rejoicing we have, church, when we think about the fact that they will wake to eternal life because of the might and power of Christ. What hope we have. What sure and steady hope we have, church, even in the midst of grief. Even as we long for those sweeter days of the past. Even as we long for those good days before the grief and the darkness set in. Even as we long for those days before death marred that good life, those good gifts that God has given us. Even as we long for those days, we recognize that sweeter, more precious, more glorious days are to come because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. Rejoice, church. Rejoice in your hope. It's a hope that's alive because Jesus is alive. It's a hope that lives on because Jesus is Lord. For He must reign until He's put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. Pastors do lots of funerals. Pastors do lots of funerals. And it's one of those things when you deal with funerals and so often you're encountering death. I made a commitment early in my ministry. And I told my wife, I said, I never want to get used to this. I never want to betray my theology in such a way that when I look on a saint of God lying in a casket, it becomes commonplace to me. The most unnatural thing you will ever see is a son or daughter of the living God lying in a casket. Certainly we have hope in that moment, knowing that their soul is with the Lord, that very moment they're in paradise with God, that they awake to new life in Christ immediately, but we still recognize as we look at that body in that casket, we still recognize the fulfillment of the promises of God is not yet complete because one day that casket will be empty. One day that person will raise again. I never want it to become commonplace to me because I always want to feel the weight of texts like this as a pastor, as a Christian, as a man. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. As a shepherd, as a pastor, it's a frustrating thing to lose one whom God's given you to death, to our enemy. What a humbling reminder that we do have a shepherd. We do have a pastor who's able to take us from that state and raise us to new life. What a humbling reminder it is that these people are not my own. These saints don't belong to me. They belong to Christ. How could John Donne be so bold? How could John Donne be so bold to say something like this? Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. In a world that's, as I've said, riddled with gravestones, in a world where so many have perished, and yet so many more still will, how could he be so bold? How could a man who even now lies in the grave be so bold? The sentence that follows tells it all. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. This morning you may fear death. And lesser men and women than you, and greater men and women than you, have trembled at that very same thought. Have perished internally at the thought of perishing in the body. Have been so deeply troubled by death that they could hardly function in life. Perhaps your fear of death is a window into another world. Perhaps it's the beginnings of small tremors that will eventually turn into an earthquake of grace in your life as God breaks through. Perhaps you fear death today. I want you to know you could be bold like the Apostle Paul. You could be bold like the poet John Donne. Though some have called death mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. For one short sleep past, we wake eternally. Death, thou shalt die. Can you join the poet in saying such things? Can you join the apostle in the hope that Jesus will destroy death? Or will you live your life a victim to the tyranny of Satan and sin and death, not knowing the one who has conquered the grave? This morning, I want to offer an invitation. This morning, I want to offer an invitation to you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted in Christ for the first time, I'd love for you to come forward today, put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Though consequences for sin are still a reality, and though life in a fallen world is still a reality, you can have a hope that lasts beyond the grave. You can have a hope that goes beyond the sun. From dust we come and to dust we return, but we serve the God who can make men out of dust again. What a blessed and wonderful God we serve. Second, you may be a believer, and you may say, Pastor, I've just not trusted in Jesus like I should. I put my hope in Him like I should in the future. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to walk more faithfully with Jesus. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. You may want to share with me a decision you've made for Christ, and you want to be baptized, and you're looking for a church home, a place to join your life with other believers, a group of people who are dedicated to Jesus Christ and His gospel. I'd love for you to come this morning and join me and talk to me about what it might mean for you to be a member here. First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.